So study four, sonship experienced. This is a study where we focus on the wonder of the sonship actually being owned and actually experienced by us, which is the great miracle of grace. Before we get there, I was listening to a program on the radio the other day, and someone was sharing a story. They were asking these kindy kids at school, "What does your mum really love doing with you?" And one of the kids put their hand up and said, my mum loves getting me clean." And so I thought, well, what about all the other fun things you might do? And so when mum came to pick him up, they shared this, and then she revealed and says, "Okay, yeah, he's actually right. What I actually love is when my boy is in the bath and I see him having a wash and having a clean, and I just love it. But the thing I love the most is when I grab his bare body and I put him against my bare body and I give him a hug." And there's something about that experience that, as I was listening to that, really draws into some sort of primal longing in us to actually be embraced without anything in between, and to know that we've been cleansed and we've been joined together. And when we talk about the gospel, I think that is just a wonderful image of what the Father loves to do for us. This is, so if we were to be asked, "What does your dad love? How does he love spending time with you?" And as he says, he loves getting you clean. And that whole sense of actually being brought into union with the Father and the Son, the Spirit, and all of the dynamic grace and love that that is. And so that's part of the heart, I think, of what Paul is seeking to get to when he talks about the wonder of the image of sonship. There's quite a bit here, so I'm not sure whether we'll get through it, but we'll have a go. So far in these studies, we've explored the Old Covenant promises of a Messiah, a royal son who would have an everlasting rule and kingdom. We've examined the Synoptic Gospels' witness to Jesus as this promise fulfillment. And John's focused on the Word as God's one and only Son who makes the Father known. And it's through faith in Jesus the Christ that we may become children of God. Today, our journey of biblical sonship continues through the writings of Paul. The Apostle Paul employs a kaleidoscope of imagery to capture the mystery of God's incomparable grace in the Son of God. He writes of justification, imagery taken from the Lord's courts; sacrifice or propitiation from the language of Israel's worship; redemption from the slave markets; and reconciliation is a strong relational image. The image that most strongly relates to our theme of sonship that Paul uses is adoption. To be adopted is to be brought into a family that already exists. As we saw last week, Jesus alone is in the closest relationship with the Father through the Spirit, and he has made him known. His revelation is not just of the Father, but also of the dynamic power, family love that exists between God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, Jesus reveals the Father. It's not just some, "This is God out here," but he's actually revealing, this is the love and the power that unites us together. And this is what the Father wants us to know and to participate in. It's a beautiful gift of when we're made in the image of God, and that hunger for love that we sort of touched on very early in that illustration. This is what the Father is and what he wants to draw us into. God did not make a family when he saved human beings. He added to it when he united them in his Son. Adoption, as a metaphor of our relationship with God through Christ, is a term unique in the Pauline corpus, occurring five times in three different letters, in Galatians, Romans, and Ephesians, and we'll touch on them a little later. It's perhaps the richest possible image. When John declares, "As Christ is, so are we in the world," Paul has in mind the family love dynamic that is God, the power of love that raised Jesus from the dead. It is the love of God that brings life out of death and a whole new relationship with him. It is the love of God that brings life out of... Sorry, I've just said that, but it's worth repeating. This means from the experience of death and orphanhood, Christians experience something of the freedom the assurance, the comfort, the calling, and the embrace of being beloved sons in the Son. The extent to our personal experience of this powerful embrace of the Father reflects our comprehension of our union with the Son. One of the things that I've been continually challenged with, probably more recently over the years, is the sense of how theology might actually be embedded in experience. And sometimes we can get to the point where we have all of this stuff in our heads, but we don't actually know the peace of God, and we just struggle through life, and we start wondering what's going on. And the Lord's been revealing to me is if you really, you know, when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, and he says, if you really knew who it was who was speaking to you, he would give you living water, water that would never run out. And it was that sense of experience of the Father-Son relationship that we've been given in Christ is actually the thing that keeps us going. And to just have it just locked in our heads as theology means that I need to press in deeper into really understanding what the reality is, because if it's just in my head, it means I haven't actually grasped it. And adoption serves an important function in the ancient Roman world. The family was the social and economic glue of the Roman society. If the father of a household, the paterfamilias, had no heirs, adoption was a way of continuing his lineage and the social cohesion of Roman society. Usually adults were adopted into Roman households as heirs after they had proven their suitability to be heirs. The new son now had a new head who had the paterfamilias authority and ownership of the son. When Christians began speaking of themselves with God as their paterfamilias, they were often ostracized for threatening civilization as the Romans knew it. There was a strong sense of betrayal, for they now had a new family with the church with Jesus Christ as their head. So from a child of wrath to a child of God through adoption in Christ. Paul in Ephesians writes, "We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." The necessity of adoption into God's family is stressed by Paul in a variety of ways in his letters. Paul speaks of humanity in slavery to things which are not God. They're held captive to the devil, to their own corruption, to the reign of death in a body of death, and to God's righteous condemnation of evil in the law. Created to be children of God, they now find themselves enslaved to an illegitimate and oppressive father. Consequently, they were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Paul paints a bleak picture of an orphan desperately in need of a new family, whether they know it or not. However, as Paul writes in Romans 3, "Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith." So the great miracle and the gift of Christ's own death for us to take all of our sin and our judgment into himself was not that we would be forgiven, but that we'd become children, to that whole image of actually being cleansed, to actually be brought back in from one family to another. So adopted into the family of the true Father. Now faith has come, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Paul writes in Galatians. Paul's letter to the Galatians highlights two ways of relating to God. Like an exacerbated father, Paul complains to the Galatian church who are being drawn away from the power of the gospel and now seek to relate to God through their obedience to the law. This is to live as a slave and not as a son. Like an adopted child, it takes time to know how to live in the new family. I think we all know that, don't we? I'm still learning how to live as a son of God. He writes in Galatians 3:23-26 and 29. Now before faith came, we who were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, stresses the contrast between two different families. Instead of captivity, imprisonment, and enslavement to the law, we are made offspring, heirs, and recipients of the family promises through faith in Christ. The rights of a full child are now applied to us. We had someone in our church recently share their own story of adoption of a child. One of the things that struck them when everything was complete, they got a birth certificate. And the birth certificate basically had their names, the parents, and the child's name. And there was actually no record at all on the birth certificate that this child was not their own. It was just you look at that and say, yeah, that's my mum and dad. And I think that is, again, a beautiful image of our adoption into Christ and our full sonship. It's not that we are actually accommodated. God does somehow accommodate us. He actually makes us his own children and in some ways removes all record that we were once children of wrath, in a sense. That's been erased from our birth certificate. So the last sentence on the second to last sentence. The rights of a full child now apply to us. We are taken out of our previous situation and placed in a new relationship to our Father. Through knowing our Father in the cross of his Son, we now begin a new life as a part of a new family. All our old relationships and obligations are cancelled, particularly to the law. Even as I read this and having written this, I think, how often we actually just fall back to those miserable principles Paul talks about, actually trying to justify ourselves by our behaviour and all of those sorts of things. Yet the gift of grace is that all of that entire record and that entire way of the old family working has actually now been obliterated in the death of Christ as he's adopted into his Son, and we now walk by the new way of the Spirit. We now live to God in a new way, the spirit of sonship in Christ, with a new Father. As sons and daughters in the Son, we have experienced a changed status in which our old name is set aside and a new name given to us by our adoptive Father. And Paul writes in Galatians 4, when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. And because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Through the Spirit, we may now speak of ourselves not as adopted sons, that as sons, Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free, we are all one in the Son. As I said some time ago, male and female together in the Son. So when we speak of us as sons, we're talking about our inclusion in the sonship of Jesus. God has fulfilled his own legal obligations for our adoption in the death and resurrection of his Son, and has poured the Spirit of sonship into our hearts. The same Spirit of sonship that Jesus himself knows. As he cried, Abba, Father, in the Garden of Gethsemane, so we cry, Abba, Father, by that one and same Spirit. It's a great picture of our union with Christ together. To be given the Spirit of the Son is to do the Father from the Son's perspective. Rather than fear and judgment, we see love and pleasure. It is to hear the Father's voice, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased, and to have a desire to walk as a true son of the Father led by the Spirit of sonship. Paul stresses this new life in Romans 8, 14 to 15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Our freedom to walk as children of God is now a matter of faith and perspective. It's about what we see. One of the things that sort of struck me again more recently, that we actually view the Father through the eyes of the Son and not through the eyes of our own fallen sinful nature, which God actually no longer sees that old fallen human sinful nature, because he's actually already finished that in the cross. He actually sees us as his own Son. And part of our walk in maturity and to walk in faith is to actually put Jesus' own eyes into our heads, in a sense, and see the Father through Jesus' own eyes and not through the lens of our brokenness and our sin. That's not to deny the fact that we have sin and deal with our own brokenness, but the Father, I'm convinced, does not wish us to actually see him through those eyes. He actually seeks us to actually look through his Son's eyes. That's why he sent his Son, so that we might be able to see the Father in the same way that Jesus himself sees the Father. And in seeing the Father, that's what actually drew Jesus in complete obedience, even obedience to a cross. And if we can actually see the Father's delight as Jesus himself sees the Father, that will actually transform the way that we actually love one another and forgive one another and understand each other and become the church that God calls. Our freedom to walk as children of God is now a matter of faith and perspective. So Jesus himself said, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. In the context of this study of sonship, and particularly the idea of seeing through Jesus' eyes, this passage actually comes alive so much more for me. Originally I'd read this as, blessed are you that you see Jesus Christ and the wonderful things that he does, and which is true, but even goes even greater to that. I think, blessed are you if you actually see with Jesus' own eyes the Father, and we see the Son in new light as well. That's what the kings and the prophets desire to see, being brought into that relationship with the Father as a son, a dearly beloved son. Since then you have been raised with Christ, again Paul writes, set your hearts on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above and not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And in Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. When you put all these passages together about sonship, you start to see what Paul sees. You see, no wonder he actually can't contain it when we read his letters. Paul demonstrates that we now have access to the power of God as children of God in the Son. Through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by the one Spirit, he writes. He speaks of every spiritual blessing that the triune God had before the creation of the world, which is now ours in his Son. The church even now demonstrates this access in practical love and demonstrations of the Spirit's power. The book of Acts is an account where The book of Acts is an account of the Father's work that Jesus does through the church in his name. So the beginning of Acts, Luke writes to Theophilus, saying, "In my first book, I wrote of all that Jesus began to do and teach." And that word "began" is key, because the book of Acts is actually the work that he continues to do, Jesus himself, through the Spirit in the church. And Peter and John healed the lame man at the beautiful gate. It was in Jesus' name. I really love the story of Peter. It's a man who was in his own flesh really desiring to serve and love God, and says, "If all others fail, I'll stick with you through and through." And we have that horrific scene where he actually abandons Christ and denies him three times. Jesus comes and restores him, and at Pentecost the Holy Spirit actually gives the Spirit of the Son and the power of the Son to Peter. And so rather than now in his own name where he seeks to follow Christ, he now follows Christ in Jesus' own name. And we see the miracles of the man being able to stand up and praise God, as Peter says, "You know, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." We never minister in our own name. The gift of grace is that we actually minister in the name of Jesus Christ. And the wonder is that Jesus is still at work in the world, and that we really need to have our eyes lifted, in a sense, just to walk in that reality of what Jesus is doing amongst us, because sometimes we just have these dark glasses on and we don't walk in the access that actually we've been given by the Spirit. Where Paul time and time again says, because of Christ you actually have access to the Father. In having access to the Father, you have access to his love, and having access to his love, you have access to the demonstrations of his love in our world as well. This is the ongoing life of the ministry of Jesus the Son through the church. Today we have the down payment of our sonship through the Spirit. Today we have the down payment of our sonship through the Spirit, though its fullness is yet to come. We will, with the rest of creation, groan inwardly for the full revelation of our adoption to sonship. Romans 8:23 says that. And I think that's an important thing for us, because sometimes you can get brands of the church that speak as though they actually have the full gift of sonship. In some ways they live in denial of their own brokenness, and actually can reverse into a type of hidden guilt and anxiety, because we don't actually see the promises that are promised to us in our life, and yet somehow we're trying to claim them here. But if we know that the gift of God is given to us as a down payment of what is to come, we can actually recognise our own weakness and even sin in the church and all of those things as something which will one day be eliminated. But we wait for that day, and we groan with the Spirit for that day when all the sons, our full sonship will be revealed when Jesus returns. However, even now with Paul, we may pray. In Ephesians 1, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are words written by a man who sees the reality of what Christ has done and what God is doing in the gospel. You don't write about the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe unless you've been given a foretaste of it and actually see something of it. And that's my prayer, because I long to see more and more of that foretaste in my own life. So even now, we have the Father's provision to see our lives and our relationships and the world around us with the eyes of a full Son of God. We might then ask, what would it mean for us to see our own lives and our purpose through the eyes of God? What would the risen Jesus see of the current situation that we're facing? Our perceptions are the starting point of our spiritual transformation. To mature into the sonship we may... Let me read this again. To mature into the sonship we may have is to change the way we see. We can't effectively change our language and behaviour unless we see the world and ourselves the way God does. Is that not the ongoing call of the church, discipleship? It's what sort of maturing in Christ is, to actually see ourselves and our lives and our situations the way the Father does. So still we have the choice before us of living under the authority of one of two types of fathers. We can enslave ourselves to the world, the flesh and the devil, as Paul says in Romans 6, or we may live by the spirit of sonship in the Father's love. This choice is only made possible through the cross and the Father's choice of us in Christ. Far from being a comforting theology, God is calling us to choose our sonship and to set our minds on the Spirit. Even today, we are still tempted to live according to the flesh. This might be our ongoing patterns of negativity or despondency over life circumstances. However, our union with Jesus' sonship is more real than our circumstances. And so, we think what we see is what it is, but there's so much more going on in our life. And God has actually revealed who we are, that we are actually indeed united with his Son, that we actually have the full rights of sonship, and he sees things far beyond what we can see. And so if we can have a mindset as well where it says, even though I'm going through this difficult situation, these circumstances are really great, the thing that sustains me in the midst of that is that my union as a son of God is far greater than this experience and these circumstances. Jesus says, let those who have ears hear. And in John 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice. Hearing the voice of God and choosing to live and see as Jesus does is a living dynamic made possible by the gospel. I was listening to somebody else recently, and they were talking about one of the good things that we should do is actually pull out our eyes and put them in our ears, and so we can start seeing with our ears. So again, rather than just seeing, living by sight, as the Bible talks, just seeing the situation, we actually put our eyes and our ears and hear what the Spirit is actually saying in the context of all of this. And that's actually a truer reflection of what we actually see, because we go through so much our eyes filter so many things and have so many different perspectives of what's going on. And it's only the Spirit's voice that actually tells us what's really true. And we hear the Spirit through the Scriptures, and we hear the Spirit through the Word of God that actually comes to us in a whole manner and range of ways, through dreams or even audible words, through one another, the body of the church, as we speak and encourage each other in the gospel and build one another up. These are the things that we are called to hear. But the wonderful reality is, in the gospel, we have been adopted into Jesus Christ's own sonship, and we may see the Father as Jesus himself sees us. And if we encourage one another in these words, that's a great gift, not only for the church, but for the world that Jesus died for.